Well, continuing our studies in the life of Moses, if we could turn to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, page 48 of the Church Bibles, and we'll read the first 13 verses. Exodus 6 at the beginning. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses, because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Now Moses here has been on the end of great disappointments. Moses has hoped to lead God's people to freedom from slavery. But instead of that happening, Pharaoh has rejected the call to let God's people go. And worse than this, Pharaoh has brought great persecution down upon God's people as a punishment for them daring to seek liberty. And this persecution from Pharaoh has led God's people to reject Moses, even to call down God's judgment on Moses. Instead of being the redeemer of his people, Moses is rejected by them, and he's led into despondency and despair. Now, this experience, this difficulty, this discouragement, this kind of trial is by no means unique to Moses. Jesus told his disciples, "In this world you will have trouble." Paul told the Corinthians, "While we are in this tent, this body, we groan, being burdened." Christian life, the Bible is very clear from beginning to end, has its trials, has its difficulties. We will have struggles at work. We'll have struggles at home. We'll have disappointed hopes. Times of difficulty will come to us just like they came to Moses. And so the question we are all faced with is not, will our life ever become as difficult as Moses? But how can we cope when trials come? And this passage gives us the key to coping when difficulties come. We saw in the last chapter that Moses takes the first step in coping when difficulties come. He lays his problems, his difficulties, his trials before the Lord. That is the first step in coping with trial, that we come to our God. But then in this chapter, we get the real key, the real solution to being able to cope with grief, disappointment, perplexity. And that key is simply this: behold your God. What is the solution that God gives to Moses over his grief, his dejection, over his failure? It's simply this. Chapter 6, verse 2, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And that's the message that we need to hear time and time again in this world. Things will not be as we would like them, as we would plan, or as we would hope. And the only way we can live through that is to embed our lives in the one great truth. We are not sovereign. God is. He is the Lord. That is the only truth that can bring contentment in a world of trouble and disappointment. And we'll really just focus on that truth this morning, but we'll move on from it and see one or two other things. And so we'll see first the self-revelation of God, verses 1 to 8. The self-revelation of God. And then two applications from that: the spiritual deafness of Israel and the right response to further discouragement. First then, the self-revelation of God. It's what we have in verses 1 to 8, really, of this chapter. The self-revelation. Revelation of God. And this will take, as I said, nearly all our time. And it's right and it's proper that the self-revelation of God should take nearly all our time. God and who He is should consume us. It should be our passion to know that better. And it is the focus of these verses. Now the context, of course, is Moses' prayer, Moses' cry of grief to God at the end of chapter 5. Verses 22 and 23 of chapter 5, Moses prays, he cries, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? You have not delivered your people at all. And in response to that prayer, that cry of complaint, we have the answer of God in verse 1 of chapter 6. And what a merciful God we serve. Moses is complaining, and yet there's not one word of rebuke. God simply says to his discouraged, grieved servant, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out. God simply answers Moses by saying, you shall see what I will do. Moses, you are grieved because of your circumstances. Lift up your eyes from your circumstances and behold your God. Take your eyes off yourself. Look at me. and see what I will do." Now, it's interesting that God doesn't answer a single one of Moses' specific questions. God doesn't explain to Moses why Israel, why God's people are suffering. God doesn't explain to Moses why he chose him and why he sent him to Egypt. God doesn't defend himself against Moses' accusations of God failing to work. God simply says to Moses, "Though things look bad, there is only one truth you need to know. I am in control. I am still sovereign. See what I will do to Pharaoh." And that God is sovereign is the great answer and the only answer to all of our questions as well. Just like Moses, our deepest need is not to understand the specific answers to why this, to why that. Our great need is to sink ourselves into the overarching reality that in every circumstance, in every question, God is in control. That's the only place we are to rest ourselves, whether there is a storm in our lives or whether our lives are calm. Our only comfort can be our God reigns. Our merciful, gracious, triune God reigns. And at the end of the day, we don't need the specifics. Job, who knew more grief and trial and difficulty than perhaps any other man save the Lord Jesus Christ who has lived in this world, never got an answer to his question of why. He was never told the reason for what he went through. But at the end of all his trials, what had Job learnt? Job 42 verse 2, "I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Where did Job's trials leave him? With specific answers? No. They left him safe in the arms of the sovereign God. And that is where you and I need to find our safety. Now, having reminded Moses in verse 1 that he is sovereign, God goes on to unfold that sovereignty in the verses that follow. And God unfolds really three things to Moses. God unfolds how he has exercised his sovereignty in the past. He unfolds how he is exercising that sovereignty in the present, and how he will go on to exercise that sovereignty in the future. God shows Moses the sovereign God of history, the sovereign God of the present, and the sovereign God of the future. And we see the sovereign God of history in verses 2 to 4, the sovereign God of history. God takes Moses back 500 years to the time of Abraham. He says to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan." Now, God has told Moses this before. God said to Moses at the burning bush, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I have come down to deliver, to bring them to the place of the Canaanites." Moses knew how the sovereign God had acted in history. He knew already what God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. But he needed reminded of it now. In his grief, in his perplexity, he needed to be reminded of God's record of his sovereign faithfulness to his people. That God had been for generations fulfilling his promises. Now, at this point in his life, Moses needed again that truth that his God was the sovereign God of history. And so much of the Christian life consists in exactly this, to have truths that we already know applied once again in our specific circumstances. I'm sure all of us here know the words that Douglas read out earlier, that all things work together for our good. But it's one thing to know them. It's another thing to know them in our experience at the time that we need them. So often, to make progress, just like Moses here, we need to live out more deeply the truths that we already know. Now, God highlights two specific aspects of his dealings in history with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to comfort Moses in his grief. He highlights a privilege that these great men didn't have. And he highlights a privilege that they had in common with Moses. The privilege these men lacked in history is explained in verse 3. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. That is, these great men of the past, they did not know the God as Jehovah, as Yahweh, as the covenant Lord, as the I am who I am of the burning bush. They lacked that privilege Moses had. Now, if you know your Bibles, you'll be thinking at this point that something's amiss. The name Yahweh, the covenant Lord, is there so many times in Genesis. They knew the name Yahweh. What then did these great patriarchs who had seen God acting in history, what did they lack if it's not the name? Well, they lacked the reality of the Exodus. They knew the Lord, the I am who I am, by promise. But Moses would know him in act, in history. Moses would know the reality of what the name Yahweh means as he saw God acting in history in the Exodus. Moses would know all that that name pointed to as he leads the people to the very borders of the promised land. Moses, because of his experience, would know God in a deeper way than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did. And so God says, I am the God who acts in sovereign power in history. I am always moving my purposes on. Moses, know that you are even more privileged in the day that you live, difficult though it is, than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were. You know more than they did. And for us, we New Covenant believers, live in even more privileged days than Moses did. We have more cause than even Moses did to be encouraged by God's sovereign actings in history. But if in history Moses knew more than Abraham, Isaac, Jacob did, they had something in common that was so very precious. Verse 4. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. God here tells Moses that he has been working in an unbreakable, unchanging covenant purpose. 500 years ago, Moses, God says, I established my covenant with Abraham. My historical covenant purpose did not change with Isaac. My historical covenant purpose did not change with Jacob. And 500 years later, Moses, know that I, the sovereign God of history, am working out that same thread of redemptive covenant purpose, generation after generation. And what God is saying to Moses and highlighting how he has been working consistently, faithfully over half a millennium is to say to his grief-stricken servant, "You are concerned, Moses, that my purposes will fail now. Well, for 500 years they have not failed. They have not changed. Why, Moses, should they fail now? Why should they change now?" And again, that is an encouragement, surely, to us. If God's purposes over more than 3,000 years since Moses have remained the same, surely we can have great confidence that the God who acts in history, the sovereign God of history, will not change his purposes now. So God's sovereign act in history, great encouragement to Moses. But what about the present? What about the present? Is the God of history the God also of the now? Is he now with Moses in his grief and in his suffering? Verse 5 tells us, yes, yes, the God of history is the God of the now, the God of the present. Verse 5, "Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. I have remembered my covenant." God here tells Moses that he, the sovereign God of history, is not remote. He is not distant. He is present with his people now, today. Even though things seem dark, even though God's people are in bondage, even though they are crying out in distress over what they are going through, God tells Moses, "I am with them. I am with you." And it's a great truth that God never stands apart from his people, remote from their grief and sufferings. What are we told in Isaiah 63? "In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and pity, he redeemed them." That is what God's covenant faithfulness, that is what God's remembering his covenant means. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. God is with us. God is with us now, whatever our trials, whatever we are going through. Remember, he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. It was the Lord himself. But we have a greater pledge than Moses did, that God is with us in our present, in our suffering, and in our trials. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God has taken on himself our griefs and our sorrows. The Son of God himself has walked in this valley of tears. And therefore he is our merciful, our faithful high priest, touched with the very feeling of our infirmities. And God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, always remembers his covenant, always remembers us, because he is ever living to make intercession for us. The God of history is the God who is present. He was present with Moses and Israel in their distress. And if we can say this, he is even present, even more present with us in our troubles today. But if our sovereign God is the sovereign God of history, the sovereign God of the present, what about the future? What about the future? And God goes on in verses 6 to 8 to unfold to Moses that he is the sovereign God of the future. "Say therefore," God says to the people of Israel, "I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. And so on. What are these verses 6 to 8 about? They are about the sovereignty of God over the future. They are full of what God will do. I will bring you out. I will deliver you from slavery. I will redeem you. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land. I will give it to you for a possession. Seven I wills over which there is not one iota of doubt. These seven things, they will all come to pass because God is the sovereign God of the future. And what a comfort that is. Israel's future here in Egypt is not uncertain, and our future as God's people is not uncertain. It is directed and ordained by the God who is good and who does good. Now, these seven I wills of the future tell us really three things. They tell us that God will deliver his people from slavery. I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. They tell us that God will take Israel as his own, that he will have them as his family. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, the great covenant bond. And they tell us that God will bring his people home to their desired destination, the land of Canaan. I will bring you into the land. I will give it for a possession. And no matter how difficult things seem, we can know all these three things. That God will save us, he will redeem us, he will bring us into his family, and he will take us to our desired destination. And at this point, we remember that Exodus is not simply history, it's theology. Exodus is a great picture of our salvation. The redemption of Israel from bondage in Egypt is a picture of what? Our redemption from the bondage and slavery of sin. And so in these seven I wills, God is not simply saying to Israel, you'll be free, you'll be my people, and you'll get to Canaan. God is saying to us, his people, I will redeem you from sin. I will be your father in Christ, and you will be my people. And I will take you to the heavenly Canaan, to your desired home. At last. And how, when we are burdened with grief, when we are cast down with the difficulties of life, we need to remember these three things that the sovereign God has promised to do to every one of us. He will save us. We will be his children. And he will see us safe to heaven. How can we be confident? How can we know that God will do this in the future? Well, how does verse 6 begin and how does verse 8 end? This whole series of I wills, they are bracketed by, at the start of verse 6, I am the Lord. And they are closed at the end of verse 8 by I am the Lord. God is who he is. He is the Lord. None of these I wills are uncertain or in any doubt. Well, Moses here is called to place his trust in the God who is sovereign over history, the God who is sovereign in the present, and the God who is sovereign over the future. And no less than Moses, we are called to place our trust in that God. Where is our hope? Where is our comfort in this life? In our circumstances? Or in the great truth that our God is the Lord? So then that is the self-revelation of God. That is the call to behold our God. And then very briefly, two points of application. And the first of these is what we see in verse 9, the spiritual deafness of Israel. Verse 9, the spiritual deafness of Israel. God has spoken. God has announced his sovereignty. God has said to Moses, "Behold your God." And he has commissioned Moses to go on and give that message to Israel. Verse 6, Moses is told, "Say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord." And so Moses, reinvigorated and encouraged by beholding his God, goes out with that message to Israel. He tells them what the sovereign God will do for them. How will the people respond? Verse 9. They did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Israel refused to listen. They closed their ears to God's message. They refused to lift their eyes up to behold who their God is and what he will do for them. So deep is their discouragement that they are unable to do the one thing that will help them. Look again to their God. But who doesn't have sympathy for them? Who doesn't have sympathy for them? Why didn't they listen? Because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Here were a people who had hoped for freedom, but the whip of slavery had broken their backs and broken their spirits. But while it would take a heart of stone not to sympathize with the condition Israel were in, it was wrong and it was to their own hurt. However understandable the condition of Israel here is, when we are being led through the fire, when we are being led through the water, the only right response is to look up to God. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. The flame shall not consume you." When all the lights go out, when we are walking in darkness, what are we to do? "Let him who walks in darkness," Isaiah 50, "and has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." That is where Israel went wrong. And perhaps it is where we often fail too. So the first application: in times of trouble, do not close your ears to God. But then another brief application, verses 10 to 13. The right response to discouragement. Israel has once again rejected Moses. Israel has once again rejected the message he has brought them from God. And poor Moses, fresh from having been revived and reinvigorated by beholding his God, is cast down almost immediately by yet another setback. Israel, don't listen to him. And so recently ready to serve again, Moses has just sunk straight back into despondency. Verse 12, "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Behold, the people of Israel have not listened. How then shall Pharaoh listen? For I am of uncircumcised lips.'" And that's a reminder, if we needed one, that leaders are men of flesh and blood like anyone else. It's no easy thing to shepherd God's people when it goes wrong. When we do wrong, we feel it and it weighs heavily. But that's true of all of us. It's no easy thing to live out a Christian life in a fallen world filled with opposition and temptation. Discouragement abounds on every side. Once again, what do we do? What do we do when we are overwhelmed by that opposition, that discouragement? We take it to God. Where does Moses almost always get it right? He turns to God. His heartache doesn't turn him from God. His heartache turns him to God. And as he confesses his concerns again over his own giftedness, if Israel won't even listen, what's the point of talking to Pharaoh? If I can't persuade my own people, how can I possibly persuade Pharaoh? As he goes to God with these concerns, once again, he gets the message. Moses, it's not about you. It's not about your giftedness. It's about me, the Lord. And so, having taken the right response to his despondency, seeking God, Moses is told what to do, verse 13. The Lord spoke, gave them a charge to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. God says once again to Moses, never mind your doubts, never mind your concerns, never mind your burdens. Your job, your calling is to do what I have asked you to do. Leave the consequences, Moses, to me. And that's the only ultimate right response to discouragement, to grief, to perplexity. To take it to the Lord and then to get on with serving him in the way that he has called us to. So, where does all that leave us? The self-revelation of God, the spiritual deafness of Israel, and Moses' right response to discouragement. Well, hopefully it leaves us, whatever our present circumstances, hopefully it leaves us rejoicing in the great God that we serve, the God who has said, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. What a great God we have. What a great cause for encouragement we have. Amen. May God bless to us his word.